Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This weekly radio program is brought to you by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We now invite you to stay tuned for our message this morning.
Dear friends, you are now tuned into the Gospel of Grace broadcast, and I assure you, you are most welcome. I'm Joe Nettles, and I'm pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church. I also welcome you on behalf of the good and faithful pastor of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, and that's Elder David Wise. And we thank you for tuning in. If you're a return listener, we thank you. And if you're a new listener, we hope and pray that you'll be fed by this and that you'll tune in with us again. We can be heard on the Grace Alone Radio app at gracealoneradio.net or the Grace Alone Radio app for an Apple or an Android device, free of charge, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week of the Gospel of Grace. We want you also to reach us by our website, gospel-of-grace.com. Let us know that you're listening and take advantage of all the resources and the archived messages on that site. Now, until the COVID-19 precautions are over, we are worshiping virtually. So if you go to Facebook, go to Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, you like that page, tune in with us at 10:30 on Sunday mornings and 6 p.m. on Wednesday evenings, and you can worship with us virtually. And then you can also find out there when we are coming back together to attend one another's presence in person. We're looking forward to that. So we're going to continue on with a series of messages that I've titled The Acts Addresses. And after this wonderful hymn, we'll be right back with today's message.
Be thou my vision.
Thank you for staying tuned to the Gospel of Grace broadcast, and I'm Elder Joe Nettles. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I'm turned to Acts chapter 2 in my good old King James Translation Bible, and we are going to continue examining the sermons, the messages that we see recorded faithfully in the book of Acts. And the reason we're doing this is because we want to compare our doctrine, the way we share and spread the gospel, with those blessed, Holy Ghost-inspired servants in the days of the early church. And if we're able to compare the two and see that we are in like standing, then we're in a good place to be. So to do this, for today's subject, I'd like to talk about salvation. Salvation, the way it was spoken of in these messages. Now, to do this, I'm going to have to ask you to do me a favor. You need to clear your mind of any preconceived notions that you have ever heard about salvation being spoken of in the book of Acts. And most of you, if you're not a Primitive Baptist, you had been programmed to think that every time a gospel servant tells you to be saved or tells you about salvation, that automatically it denotes being saved from eternal fire to eternal heaven. I want you to try to clear that from your mind. And don't worry, you're not going to offend your grandmother just by trying to look at these things objectively just for a little while. There's no harm in it. And if it's true, there's certainly no harm in it. So we want you to just try to clear your mind of all these preconceived notions that every time you see something or hear someone speak about salvation, that it automatically 100% of the time always refers to being saved from an eternal woe and misery to eternal happiness and salvation in the presence of God in Jesus Christ. So if you can do that, then we need to look at these messages in context. You know, context is very, very important. The old saying goes, a text taken out of context is a pretext. It's something, an assumption that you've reached that doesn't really have any factual basis. And we don't want pretext when it comes to our doctrine of the Church of the Lord and Savior Christ. Reminds me of a joke I heard. Have you ever noticed that when you say, I hope you're hungry, in America, it's nice? When you hear that, you know, something's fixing to happen good. Somebody will pull out a big slab of cake or maybe a slab of ribs. But if you say that in Africa, I hope you're hungry, it can be considered very easily a cruel joke. You see, context makes all the difference. You say the same thing the same way, but the setting that it's in can make all the difference. Back in the 1980s, when the Ethiopians were starving to death, if you went and said, I hope you're hungry, somebody would have been willing to stone you to death. Now, if you say that in my presence today here in Mississippi, I'm going to be looking forward to some kind of culinary delight. You see, context is everything. And when we're looking at our doctrines, we need to try to keep things in context. Now, we're going to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read for you verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's look at that just a moment. Now, again, we've cleared our minds of all preconceived notions, all prejudices. We've cleared our minds. We're thinking objectively. We're a clean slate. Now, what would you assume the salvation under consideration here is speaking of? Again, before we cleared our minds, you would automatically think being saved from hell to heaven. But let's look at it in context. Remember here, the Apostle Peter and the other apostles are preaching here at the Feast of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost had come down and given them great spirit and light and truth. And in the same context, he spoke, verse 18, and on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, if you listen to one of the previous messages in this series regarding the Acts addresses, you know that I taught you about the destruction of Jerusalem and the prophesying of the destruction of Jerusalem. For Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, where I pastor, right now I'm preaching through the book of Matthew, and I'm about to get in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. And a large portion of what is being referred to in Matthew chapter 24 is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest prophet that's ever lived, mind you, a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, also using that prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem, we believe he was also using it as a foreshadowing, as a foretaste of what is going to come at the latter day. It's almost like you're looking over one smaller mountain at a larger mountain looming in the further distance. Well, Jesus Christ gave a prophecy, something that would immediately come to pass, that would verify that the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy being at the end of time in the second coming of Jesus Christ, that it would come to pass just as he prophesied it would. So here he's talking about signs in the earth, blood, fire, vapor of smoke, the sun turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Remember, we taught you that these are allusions to the violence, the destruction, and the bloodshed that would take place when the Lord's ultimate judgment would come down upon the rebellious house of the Jews, and that would be culminated in the utter destruction of their economy of worship and way of life. Their genealogies would be destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Their animal sacrifices, for all intents and purposes, being done appropriately according to the Levitical law, ceased. So there was a great upheaval and change in the Jews. And then after he says that, he goes on to verse 21 and says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, it seems to me, if you're looking at the context, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved from this destruction. Mind you, the setting. He's speaking to Jews collected throughout they were known as the diaspora. They were from regions surrounding the Mediterranean, or as we know it, the Roman Empire. And these Jews had all gathered together. And this prophecy of the upheaval of the Jewish religion or Judaism was going to take place. And here this blessed apostle is preaching in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, telling them that now they need to recognize that the Messiah has come. This is not false prophecy. Jesus Christ was no false professor of being all God and all man. And here he is commanding them that they need to believe in him and repent of their sins, and in doing what? What were they going to be saved from? They were going to be saved from shame and destruction. The shame of losing the kingdom blessings that had always been prophesied them in the Old Testament. And my friends, the being saved from the destruction of Jerusalem, because in coming into the church, they would have access to the very specific prophecies given on the Mount of Olives, what we just referenced. And so in confessing Jesus Christ, in looking and seeing him as the fulfillment of the Messiah, they would be saved from shame, and they would be saved from the bloodshed and destruction that would come down upon Judea, which began in AD 66 in the Great Judean Revolt and culminated again after the siege and destruction of Jerusalem. Why do I say being saved from shame? Again, they didn't want to lose out on the blessed kingdom that had been prophesied them in the Old Testament. They were thinking errantly. They were thinking it was going to be seen in palatial buildings, in exaltation, in fame, and fortune, that it would be very material. But here the Lord, my friends, in all of his ministry, and the apostles in their ministries, they did not point to carnal material blessings. They were always pointing to the great spiritual peace and assurance that can be had for a believer in the Lord and Savior Christ. Now, what does believing the gospel do for you? What was believing the gospel this day going to do for them? Again, there's no context here speaking of hell, fire, and brimstone. There's no context here speaking of the gulf of eternal lake of fire swallowing and enveloping them. No, he said these are things that are taking place on the earth. Okay? Now, go to Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul. Remember, both Peter in the days of Acts chapter 2 and Paul in Romans chapter 10 are both inspired by the same Holy Ghost. And he would not give them contradictory messages. So notice at the end of Romans chapter 9, he speaks about how the Gentiles were called by the gospel, how they repented, how they rejoiced in the gospel message of salvation, and how the Jews, unfortunately, many of the Jews, most of the Jews, I would say, had not. He ends in Romans chapter 9, verse 32 and 33, saying, "Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone." That stumbling stone was Christ. Verse 33, "As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And what's the next verse? Verse 1 of chapter 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Again, you go to Romans chapter 10, there's not one mention of being saved from the eternal lake of fire. I'm here to tell you, friends, the only ones who can save you from that, the only one who can save you from the eternal lake of fire is not your choice, not some action on your part, but the action of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior on the tree of the cross, the Holy Spirit applying the merits of that blood to you vitally, and all this being done because the Father loved you with an everlasting love before the world began. Romans chapter 10 is talking about being saved by confessing, calling on the name of the Lord, but not being saved from hell to heaven, being saved from shame. Again, he said it again a little further down in Romans chapter 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, let's look at the context. Salvation from what to what? Verse 11, the very next words, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. He does not say shall not be engulfed in hell. But my friends, that is so. Anyone who does believe the gospel, it reveals unto them that they are a covenant child of grace, and hell would never have them. Why? Because the Lord's going to have them. He bought and paid for them by his blood. So in Acts chapter 2, if we're looking at it in context, we should not assume that this is speaking of being saved from eternal perdition to eternal life. No, this is a salvation that can be had for the saved. A salvation temporally that can be enjoyed by those who have already been saved eternally through the love of God the Father, the benefits of the death of Jesus Christ, and the quickening power of the Holy Spirit of God. Because otherwise, none of these people could have believed. Okay, let's go a little bit further. Again, there's another reference to salvation a little further down. We're going to go down to verse 40 of Acts chapter 2. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Again, friends, let's stop. Remember, we're approaching this with a clear mind. Oh, so crystal clear, so translucent. It's just not boggled down with all the preconceived notions that have been filled us by well-meaning grandmas and soul-saving preachers. We're just taking the Word of God for what the Word of God says. Well, what did he say you're being saved from there? From hellfire and damnation? No, being saved from this untoward generation. Okay? Being saved from this untoward generation means being saved from the decadence, the vile behavior of the Jews, being saved again from the destruction and bloodshed that awaited them as they doggedly resisted the Roman Empire and were destroyed for it. My friends, being saved from an untoward generation, let me tell you something, it's still the same today. We should be saved, listening friends, from our untoward generation, a generation that more and more is finding it acceptable to slay little children in the womb, a generation which is finding it more and more acceptable to openly embrace those things that the Bible calls an abomination. We should be saved from this untoward generation. Well, who can be saved? Who can be saved with gospel knowledge? I want to tell you today, it's only those who have already been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Let me tell you something. If the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a thing of the Spirit of God, I don't know what is. But here, he clearly delineates, as well as many other writers, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. As Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that of the Spirit is spirit. There is a difference, and the only one who can bridge the gap is the Holy Spirit of God himself in causing you to be quickened. Then and only then can you understand the gospel in a spiritual sense and rejoice in it. So here in Acts chapter 2, he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Again, nowhere in the context, and you don't have to take my word for it. You can go and look at it yourself. Nowhere in the context is an eternal lake of fire being spoken of. Now let's turn over to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, Peter, James, and John go through the beautiful gate, and there laying at the beautiful gate is a lame man who needs to be healed. He is begging alms. He is not there waiting to be evangelized. He doesn't even know, apparently, who Peter, James, and John are, because he looks up at them, not looking for spiritual healing, but looking for some alms. But yet it was going to be revealed through the miracle that was imparted upon this man, and also by the testimony of Peter, that this man had faith in Jesus Christ. You see, you'd have never known that except it was declared unto you, because this man had not confessed his faith, but Peter sensed, being led to, in his words by the Holy Spirit of God, that this man, through faith in his name, the name of Jesus Christ, this man had received healing, okay? And here he rejoiced. His legs were strong. He did not need any rehab. He didn't need any occupational therapy, no physical therapy. He needed no respiratory therapy. This man got up and he was good to go because of the power, the healing power of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we go to verse 19. And here, just on the tails, the cusp of this man being healed, here he is speaking to them. He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Now, my friends, let me ask you something. How do your sins get blotted out in the eyes of God the Father? Well, very plainly spoken of in the book of Isaiah and in other places, and we're going to preach this in a future message regarding the remission of sins. Notice over in Hebrews chapter 9, I think it's around verse 22, it said, "For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." You know, we kind of left glossed over a text in Acts chapter 2, where he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." I'm going to ask you a question to chew on until I preach on this more fully in the future, Lord being my helper. If remission can't come except by the shedding of blood, that remission is being spoken of in Ephesians 1, equated with the forgiveness of sins, even the blood of the cross, talking about repentance, the remission or forgiveness took place by the blood of the cross, not any blood that's, you know, visible today, but that which was shed 2,000 years ago, the only time that it was ever shed for sinners. That is when a forgiveness of sins, and that's what remission means, took place. Friends, you go over to Hebrews chapter 9, he says, "Not by the shedding of the blood of bulls and of goats, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained," that's past tense, "eternal redemption for us." You see, if you've been eternally redeemed, your sins have been remitted. They've been forgiven. If you've been secured and sanctified by the one offering of Jesus Christ once forever, then, my friends, of necessity, your sins have already been forgiven, but they've been forgiven in Jesus Christ. I love what my friend Elder Michael Goen says about this. He says, you know what? Sins are going to be paid for. Sins are going to be condemned in one or the other, but not both. Sins will be condemned at that last day in the sinner or in Jesus Christ, who took those sins upon himself upon the tree of the cross. My friends, and both of them, sins will not be condemned in both. It's either one or the other. And if you're a believer, a truster in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today, there's only one reason for that. And the reason is all of your sins were remitted that day by the shedding of the blood and the suffering of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Friends, he wouldn't pour out his wrath and demand payment from the holy, precious, perfect blood of Jesus Christ and then expect you to do something to augment that. No. My friends, what Jesus did, Jesus did, and what Jesus did right. And we can rejoice in that. So my friends, what does he say here? When your sins will be blotted out. Notice he says, when the times, plural, of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He doesn't say this is the context where we're going to literally be in the presence of the Lord in heaven. No, he said this is coming from the presence of the Lord. He's talking about the Holy Ghost manifestation. Your sins being blotted out. It's a form of salvation, a deliverance that we enjoy down here in this world that can only come for those who've already been born of the Spirit and who are already covenant children, loved and known of God before the world ever began. There are many other passages of Scripture that we're going to talk about salvation in Acts chapter 2. And you can get ahead of me if you want to. And you can go ahead and you can take notes. And you can email me. Go to gospel-of-grace.com. And you could ask me the questions that may stir in your mind. But I want you to know one thing you're going to find as you go through all of these sermons in the book of Acts. Not one time was there ever an altar call made. Not one time did one of those preachers ever beg and plead for someone to accept the finished work of Jesus Christ, or they would bust hell wide open. Hell never is mentioned. The salvation that comes by the hearing and believing of the gospel is a salvation for the saved. It's a salvation, a deliverance, an assurance, a comfort, a turning away from an untoward generation. And until we're able to speak to you about these things, these precious, wonderful subjects in the future, may the Lord's special blessings be upon you all.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. To find a Primitive Baptist church near you, to listen to past messages online, and to find further contact information, you can visit our website at gospel-of-grace.com. You can also find our program on iTunes under podcast, entitled The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Radio Broadcast. If you listen and enjoy our program, we would love to hear from you. You may contact us by email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road, Caledonia, Mississippi, and Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, 11 Staten Road, on Highway 15, just north of Ackerman, Mississippi. We would love for you to come and worship with us each Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We invite you to tune in again next week for another message from the Gospel of Grace. Until next time, we pray God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord.
Wonderful the master's